from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Each Lord's Day, as we gather around the table to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we receive blessings that will equip us to meet every need that arises. We should ask ourselves, what comfort do I want? Is there a particular burden that lies heavily on my heart? What in my life really grieves me the most? In the covenant of Christ, we will find a heartache that does not have a cure, for he provides comfort for every distress. In order for us to receive, we must identify the problem and lay it before the Lord. When we do this, we receive fullness of Christ's grace and blessings. For John 1:16 says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have also received one blessing after another." And in 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." So what burdens us? Relative to ourselves, our families, or perhaps our friends, we must commit that concern to the Lord for his gracious disposal. Only then we can let our thoughts be freed from all worry and concern. It is then that we can rest in the Lord. At the supper of the Lord, we will bring these burdens and heartaches before Christ. We ask ourselves, what is it we want the most as we meditate on Christ's death and resurrection? We confess our sins. We give our problems to him. He comforts and strengthens, and he brings that wonderful peace to our weary, burdened souls. Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for always being there for us in our time of need. Heavenly Father, we know that we can always come to you in prayer, seeking comfort, strength, and guidance to lead us in our everyday struggles of our everyday life. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us on that cross on top of Calvary, and how he conquered death 3 days later with his resurrection, giving us the assurance we need so we will be spending eternity with you. We ask now your blessing upon this bread that represents the body of our Savior Jesus Christ and the fruit of the vine that represents Christ's blood. He shed for us freely and willingly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. You are one of God's people, right? I hope you are. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you need to become one of God's people here this morning. But I've been excited since Bob called me to be with you today. I was retired, or I should say I retired. They were happy I retired. They threw me a party, everything. It was great. It was great to retire. It's kind of great. I told Bob earlier, you know, to be retired is you work just as hard, you just don't get a paycheck for it. And so I thought to myself, well, how stupid was I to do that? You know, I don't understand how stupid I was to do something like that. But it is good to be in my other home church. Of course, I have my own home church, and this is my wife's home church. And a lot of my family are a part of this church and have been a part of this church for a long time. And you're aware of all that. I think most of you have seen me before. But I'm glad to be back with you today because I love the church. Don't you love the church? I just love the church. Just turn to the person next to you, wake them up, and say, I love the church. I mean, 8:45, are you kidding me? I got to stand here at 8:45 in the morning, but I know you have things to do. But anyway, it's good to be with you, and I love the church. Jesus said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. He also said in that same breath, I will build my church. This is the church that Jesus built. This is the church that Jesus continues to build. I want to begin where I began on my first sermon, is Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I know that many preachers, and I've been here before, and Bob puts it up on the screen and makes it easy, but I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles or the Bibles that are in the pews. I want you to turn, and I want you to find Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Now, in our congregation, I throw a page number at you, but I don't know what the page number is in your Bible, so you'll just have to find Acts chapter 2 like I did in my Bible. I want to point something out. I want to point out where it all started, why we are here, and how it all started and came down to this age. I see here so much material, but I'm just going to share some of it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, and this began what we are doing and continuing here today. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I know that's rather controversial today, but to me it's not. It's just, that's the words, that's what I follow, that's what I do, because I'm a simple man. But I love the church, and this is the church. Those who repent of their sins and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the church. Jesus built it. This is what he built. Down in verse 42, if you're in Acts 2, they devoted themselves. That's what churches do. We devote ourselves to the church. I've often said in our congregation, if the church gets down to five people, I'm going to be one of them, aren't you? I'm going to be one of them because I love the church. They are devoted to some things, fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Oh, I love the church. It was a church that in the beginning were in awe of over the wonders and signs being done by the apostles. I'm still in awe of the wonders and signs being done by the apostles. It says there in verse 44, oh, this is great. They were together and had all things in common. God give us a church where people repent and are baptized and where people are in awe of what the apostles have done and fellowships and breaks bread and has prayer and has everything in common. God give us a church like that. Can I hear a hallelujah? Can I hear an amen? Or is it too early in the morning to do that? Maybe later service, it'll work better for me there, all right? But I know it's in your heart. I can see it on your faces. You love being a part of the church too, and so do I. It goes on, and I can't take much more time here, but they were day by day in the temple together, and they were breaking bread in their homes all over town, and they had generous hearts in verse 46, and Jesus added to their number those who are being saved. We don't add to the number of those who are being saved. I didn't add you to the number of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus adds you. He knows if your heart's right or not. He knows if you really repent it or not. He knows if you're really living it or not. He adds, you need to please Jesus. I love the church. Oh, I didn't know you guys were up there. I didn't even see you up there in the balcony until I just looked up. Hi, yeah, good to see you. Do you love the church in the balcony? You love the church? Let's read about the church today. This is the church that Jesus built. And I love it. As I love Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Let's get into it. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says it better than I ever will, or you ever will. But in chapter 13, verse 44, if you're in your Bibles, if not, just listen as I read the words of Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven, the church, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it.
the church,
the kingdom of God. You do know what you're doing here and what I'm doing here. We're celebrating the church. We're celebrating the kingdom of heaven because we're the kingdom of heaven. We're celebrating the kingdom of God because we are indeed the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. And Jesus speaks of it. I just got two words for you for the rest of the message. Two words. The first word is present. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is present. A present reality. What Jesus built from the beginning, we are continuing into this generation, and if he tarries long enough, to the next generation, and the next, and the next, and the next. The kingdom of God. What you are doing here today is so marvelous, so important, so wonderful. What you're doing in this city, building a church the way Jesus built it, and it's present. You're in Matthew 13. Flip over to Matthew 16. Just read one verse with me there. Matthew 16 and verse 28. It's one, just one verse. But listen to what he says here. This is Jesus. Truly I say to you, and that's us. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There are people in the world who don't think the kingdom has come yet, but the kingdom, Jesus says, is here. One prominent scholar that I read writes that there are 27 references to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. 18 of those 27 references implies or says directly that the kingdom of God is here. It is present. And we're a part of it. We're part of it. You're part of it. You've been chosen by God. You have given your life to Jesus. He has died for us. We're the only thing that's going to make it out of this world. Everything else is going to burn. And we're here. Let's go back to what I read a moment ago, back in chapter 13, verse 44. I want you to notice the verbs in this. It says here, the kingdom of heaven is. Again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is. That's what Jesus is saying here. Friends, we don't have to wait for the second coming, although we look forward to the second coming. But we don't have to wait for the second coming to be a part of the kingdom of God. We are already a part of the kingdom of heaven. We are already a part of the kingdom of God. We don't have to pray, thy kingdom come anymore, like Jesus taught his disciples, because the kingdom has already come to the world. The kingdom is the church, and it's already here. Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is not among the signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So I just wanted to say that, number one. I got a second one, but I love the church. I love the kingdom of God. I love the kingdom of heaven. I've served it, I've preached in it for over 50 years, and I'm still in it, and I was in it when I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I love the church, and I love the fact that it's here, and we're a part of it. And let me give you the other one. The kingdom of God is present. And here's the other word. The kingdom of God is precious. I see that in this text too. Do you realize what we're doing here today? Don't lose the wonder of that. We're part of God's kingdom. It's present. And right here in Matthew 13, it tells us it is precious. A precious commodity. A present reality and a precious commodity. There are many valuable things in this life. Let me ask you a couple of questions to kind of get the idea of value in your hearts, because it is, you know, like 9 in the morning or something, all right? What would you give for your kids? Nothing. I wouldn't give anything for my kids. I would give anything to my kids. What would you give for your good mind? You know what it's like when somebody starts to lose their good mind. And I am a power of attorney for a woman in our church who has no one else. And she's gradually not able to remember anymore. What would you give for that if I said, could I buy that from you? No. It's priceless. Or what would you give for your health? I'll give you $1,000 if you give me your health. Not for sale. And you get the point now. It is like the kingdom. What does he say here? It's like a treasure. A treasure. And it's hidden in a field, and he goes out and he says, I got to have that. And he gives everything up for it. And he's talking about the kingdom, the church. And he goes on to say it's like a pearl of great value. And they go and they sell everything they have, and they, no cost is too great to have that pearl, to possess that pearl. The kingdom of God that we so often take for granted, the church. Look at what you're getting ready to do. It's awesome. It's miraculous, it's good, it's God, and you're glad to do it, and I'm glad to do it because it's the kingdom, it's the church. No sacrifice is too great to be a part of it. If it means giving up my friends, I'll do that. If it means giving up my money, I'll do that. If it means getting up at an ungodly hour on a Sunday morning, I'll do that. I'll do that. That's what I had to do today, and you guys do it all the time. Man, God bless you. God bless you. Because you're the church. And so am I. Keith Miller wrote a book, and I'll just share a little bit of it here if I don't drop it. Sharing the Taste of the New Wine. Maybe you've read this book, but in this book he gives a beautiful example of the value of the church. He tells about a man named Jack who had been a professional boxer and a Marine. He was a tough guy. He was kind of a hostile person. He liked to party. He was far from the model husband or father, writes Keith Miller. He was so fierce that when he came home at night, his wife would send their four children out to play in the backyard because I'm not quite sure what mood your dad's in. And now you got the picture of this this Jack. Jack came to a conference that Keith Miller, who writes this book, was leading. At the end of the conference, Jack went to a member of the staff at the conference and said, "I want to be a Christian. I want to," and his words, "get converted." The staff member talked with Jack, suggested a few things that he might do in response to this decision he was making. One of the suggestions that he made to Jack was, "Don't tell anybody about this experience, but just now that you're a Christian, just ease yourself slowly into this new life and see what happens." Well, a month later, Jack came back and he shared a pretty moving experience of what had happened when he just sort of led the life and let his light shine. About a week after he'd come home, he said his 12-year-old boy knocked on his study door. His boy had some real problems. He had no friends at school. He was never chosen for ball teams. He recently had been caught stealing in his neighborhood. So when he knocked on his father's study door, his father was eager to talk to him. "Come on in, son. Daddy, what's happened to you?" Jack was kind of embarrassed. His words, not mine. He was a tough guy. It wasn't easy for him to talk about his feelings. With difficulty but much joy, he shared his love for his son and how Christ had come into his life. And Christ was helping him to love other people more and better. After a long silence, his son asked, "Daddy, do you suppose I could give my life to Jesus too?" Jack was stunned. They looked at each other and they embraced, which they'd never done in several years, he writes. But Jack writes, "That night," get these words, "that night, my boy started being happy for the first time." About a week later, Jack flew to New York. When he flew back, there was his son, who never came to the airport ever, not once to greet him, but he was waiting there to greet his dad. As Jack stepped off of the plane, his son ducked under his chain, the chain that was there, and ran to meet him. And, "Daddy," he said excitedly, "do you know what God has done?" Jack said, "No." "No what, son?" With an expression of awe, the boy replied, "Daddy, God has changed every kid in my school." I don't think he changed them. I think he changed you and me and Jack and Jack's son. What's more valuable than that? What's more precious than that? To finally see your boy on the right track. To finally see your boy starting to be happy. Finally seeing for your boy the whole world has changed as it had changed for you. What's more valuable than the kingdom of God? Can there be anything more precious to you and me than this?
church.
Let's look at one more passage before we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you've read it many times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you don't get there, you've read it a lot, but just listen carefully. But if you can get there, I'd like for you to see it with your own eyes. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, writes Paul, about those, who actually writes the Holy Spirit through Paul, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Rather amazing we sang about second coming today, huh? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You've read all this. Then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I want you to look at the people in verse 13. Look at the people in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. That's the people in verse 13. Those who have no hope. Now look after Jesus at the people in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Hope. Verse 13, no hope. Verse 17, unimaginable hope. How valuable is that to you and me? Could you live without it? Wow, the difference between verse 13 and verse 17 is real hope. And you and I live with that every day of our lives, every second. No matter what happens, I always say to our church, when I used to be the minister there, I always say to our church, what's the atomic bomb going to do to you? Blow you to heaven? Really? What can the world do to you? We are more than victors because of the kingdom that we have been drawn into. It's present. It's right here. It's precious. More precious than anything in my life. You have maybe heard of the Arturo Toscanini, the great composer, the Italian composer that I think he died about the time I was born. But he was a great composer, but he was very meticulous. Somewhat mean to the people who played for him. But they had finished a concert on one occasion, and the people stood up and they applauded, and they just wouldn't stop. They just kept going. I mean, it was a marvelous, just an amazing concert, apparently, and I wasn't there. But I mean, Toscanini's kind of but nodding and turning around to the orchestra and nodding, and it just would not stop. And finally, he looked at the orchestra, and this is what he said, because he was a rather arrogant man. They were surprised, but he said, "I am nothing." And they were taken aback, man. They'd never heard him say anything like that before. But he said it then, "I am nothing." And then he looked at him and said, "And you are nothing." Well, that didn't surprise him. He'd told him that lots of times. "You're nothing." He told him that. Then he said, "But Beethoven, he is everything." I'm nothing. And you're nothing. But Jesus is everything. And we're living in a more and more hopeless world. A boy playing with his friend, they're pretending to be in outer space, but his mom was calling him to supper. "Johnny, time to come home." And he said, "I got to go. Earth is calling." "I hear Earth calling. Come." They don't even know they're calling him, but they are. "Come. Go to them. Teach them how to get from verse 13 to verse 17.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.